I think some time ago I read one of these, but it's still worth repeating. A little girl dressed in her Sunday best, running as fast as she could, trying to get to church. As she ran, she prayed, "Dear Lord, please don't let me be late. Lord, please don't let me be late." While she was running and praying, she tripped on a curb, fell, getting her clothes, her pretty little dress all dirty, tearing her dress. She got up, brushed herself off, started right back running. I like her attitude. Started running right off again, and as she ran, she started praying again. "Dear Lord, please don't let me be late, but please don't shove me next time." An elderly lady died last month. Having never been married, she requested no male pallbearers. In her handwritten instructions for her memorial service, she wrote, "They wouldn't take me out while I was alive. I don't want them to take me out now." This one didn't have anything to do with church. A police recruit was asked during the... This could be here. Are you a policeman? You're not a police... You, Jerry, you're not a policeman? Fine, is I... Well, this is better for you. A police recruit was asked during the exam, "What would you do if you had to arrest your own mother?" He answered, "Call for backup." A Sunday school teacher asked her class why Joseph and Mary took Jesus with them to Jerusalem. Small child quickly replied, "They couldn't get a babysitter." Oh, let's see. At Sunday school, they were teaching how God created everything, including human beings. Little Johnny, I don't know why Johnny always gets in trouble, but anyway, little Johnny seemed especially intent when they told him how Eve was created out of Adam's ribs. Later in the week, his mother noticed him lying down as though he were ill. She said, "Johnny, what's the matter?" He responded, "I have a pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife." Oh. Two little boys were walking home from Sunday school after hearing a strong message on the devil. One said to the other, "What do you think about all this Satan stuff?" The other replied, "Oh, it's probably just like Santa Claus. It's probably our dad." let's see here. I've read so many of these. Okay. Attending a wedding for the first time, a little girl whispered to her mom, "Why is the bride dressed all in white?" The mother replied, "Because white is the color of happiness, and today is the happiest day of her life." The child thought about it for a moment, and then she said, "So why is the groom in black?" And on that, we better have a prayer. So let's go into prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity, the privilege, to assemble ourselves to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you, the power of your Spirit. Pray, Father, that you will continue to bless this small assembly in so many ways that you have. We enjoy coming here to worship you. Pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's stand and sing. I had a 391. I had another thing, but it wasn't the one that we sang. It's amazing how they have about three different songs, the right ways of singing the same song. So 391. I know, turn this off.
his sister, Wanda Leach, and we had I started to say wonderful. I don't know if you've said about a funeral service, but it was wonderful. And just be in prayer for Wanda and the family and Dish and just everyone. And it went really, really well. The best military,
I were talking about Tish's brother-in-law, Jim Beach, and it was the most wonderful military presentation that I've seen in 35 years. And he belongs to a unique group. The group of people that fought in World War II are growing slimmer and slimmer for its numbers. They're dying. I read once how many a day were dying, but here's a man who fought in both World War II and Korea. And so the veterans of foreign wars gave him just a tremendous send-off. They not only did the flag folding, the gun salute, the taps, just really most effective, most effective. So, and on the way, did the funeral service, and then went over to the Veteran of Foreign Wars Lodge, and that's where they had the food and fellowship after the service. And what I thought was really cool was on all the tables, and there had to be 50 tables at least, yeah, pretty close to it. And I'm talking about these long tables, and on each one they had a little thing of popcorn, and they weren't being cheap. He loved popcorn, so as a tribute to him, they had the popcorn on each table. And but then we went home and changed, and we were driving back to go to Wanda, the widow's house, and Ron had to stop at a hot car, sport car type of little show in this big parking lot. And so I'm just walking around while he's talking to his friends, looking at his cars. I saw a 47 Plymouth Coupe. Well, it was really cool. And these things. But two different men that had cars there came up and said, "That was a fine job you did this afternoon." I looked at them, and they had gotten out of there and came over to their car show. And but just be in prayer for Wanda and for the family. Continue to be in prayer for Lila. And please be in prayer for Cindy. Cindy needs our prayers, right, Jim? And the family. Which one, especially Charlotte? Charlotte needs our prayers in Wichita Falls, Texas. So please be in prayer for them. And be in prayer for Don Becker. And so we have a lot of widows and widowers in the last couple of months. So please be in prayer for strength, guidance, and these kind of things that these people will need. Let's see, then, as far as our prayers are concerned, let's just start with our standby. Tish, how's your...
Nothing new.
Nothing new! That's an answer to prayer! Your leg?
My foot's much, much better. And everything else is just the same.
Okay, very good. Well, we'll continue to pray about the cancer, though.
Yeah.
Because it's still there.
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, yeah. All right. So we need to be in prayer. Brian, when do you get your report in September?
I don't know
today. Don't know? Well, we'll just be in prayer. And, you know, happened. Let's be in prayer for our missions, and I wanted to talk about that in a few moments. John and Dan, as they teach this morning, and be in prayer for our young people. Any other prayers that I'm not aware of? Would it be yes?
I'm going to request prayer for the Bradburn family.
Bradburn?
Yeah. One of my friends from, since I've been in Texas, and he passed away last night, and so his two daughters will be, one is from Florida and one's here, and they'll be taken care of.
Was it unexpected?
He had a triple bypass surgery on Monday and died last
night. How old a man was he?
77.
Oh, okay. Goodness. But it's a rough deal on the body. We're in prayer for the Bracken family. Absolutely. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. Now, dealing with our missions. two really wonderful things going on here. And first of all, on Thursday, on September the 13th, which is a Wednesday night, please put this in your calendar. Joe, who we've been reading about in the bulletin from Ghana, Africa, is going to be speaking here. So please be try to make plans. I know that the Holy Spirit tells y'all not to come on Tuesday, Wednesday. I just know that has to be the leading of the Holy Spirit. But try to tune in to him and see if he can get you here on Wednesday night, the 13th, to hear Joe. He's got just superb results of Ghana and teaching in the school in Ghana. So let's please be here for that. Yes. I was told it was Wednesday the 13th by Pat Hill, is it not? Well, what is Wednesday? It'd be on either side then. Yeah. Okay. It's not my fault. Pat Hill called. I wrote down what she told me. So, yeah, I know. Yeah. So, that's really cool. Mother and daughter birthday on the same day. That's pretty cool. Did you plan that? Oh, yeah. Right. Yeah, I did. Okay. Keep your ear listening for an update. But so you still have time. It's not even September yet. And so, but I'll let you know the exact date. But do plan on being here to hear Joe that night. Now, when was it? 5 months ago? About 5 months ago, Jerry Weber from Houston brought down William, and they talked about Peru. And so William is here, and you've been down there, I know, twice since you were here. And so I'm going to have William come and give us an update. I'd really like to get something going down there for a full outreach, get you on our board over there. And I mean, like, that's a great privilege to be on our board. But so William, come up and give us an update. What's going on?
Thanks. Welcome.
Yes, we want everybody to hear. We don't want anything left to go. There you go.
Okay, all right. Good morning again. It's a joy, a privilege to be back again here in Dallas. One thing I noticed, congratulations, I told you on your marriage, and he's lost some weight, he looks happier, he's, you know, it's a blessing. Anyways, nice meeting Judith. I tell you what, I think, thank God for Jerry introducing me to the black book and the little black book, and I told you the last time the story of that we needed to change the title of that book to throw it away and pick it up again, because that's what kept on happening with me. Like many others that read the book, you know, the first time was kind of a little bit offensive. It was on your face, and it did not go along with what I was always taught, you know, the theology. Salvation, yes, by grace. You come, Ephesians 2:8, you come and trust the Lord by grace only. But when it comes to the walk, most people fall back into religion, into the rules, the do's and the don'ts, and we get lost again back in performance. So as I went back to Peru, we were talking about business with Gerald Weber, and we started to create some relationships there, and then I invited him to come and meet some of those people. And we were supposed to do some business there in Peru for the oil and mining equipment, as Jerry has been doing that for almost 30 years now. And it ended up being basically a revival meeting, because we had a breakfast in Lima where we had people invited to the house of an architect who does high rises and so forth. Used to be a famous soccer player in Peru, Roger Serrano. And Roger and his wife Jenny invited us, and we had a breakfast. So we're the vice president of the region where I come from in the central Peru. Dr. Luis Picon came by, and we had like 15, probably 12, 15 people there. Many unbelievers, a lot of them business people. But what turned out to be, instead of just talking about business, ended up being a teaching opportunity. And I translated for Jerry, and the Lord used us in that way. But it kind of created a momentum spiritually, and the little black book was very instrumental. So the Lord placed it in my heart. And also, of course, Jerry was asking, hey, when can we have this in Spanish? So I started translating, and here came the second phase of the challenge theologically for me, and also linguistically, because the book, even in English, those of you who are proficient in English, when you read the black book, you can see that it's not an easy book to read. And I don't know how many of you, I don't want to necessarily a show of hands, but you know, had the struggle at the beginning to understand and grasp some of the concepts, even though it's written for sixth grade or so. At that level, anybody should be able to understand. But there was a theological challenge, I guess, in that sense. And I kept on telling Jerry, "No, Jerry, I'm having difficulty. I really can't translate easily this book." So we kept on praying and kept on talking about it. And eventually I translated it. First I did it through the computer. You know, it's a robotic translation. And it just sounded totally backwards, you know, once you read it. If you're a native speaker, like in my case, I'm a Spanish-speaking person, so did not make much sense. So I went back and corrected it. And then instead of just publishing it like that, I sent it out to different people that I trusted and I like, and I knew that they would give me an honest opinion. So I kind of received again a report from different people on the translation, and it's gone through several changes. Actually, to the point where it's become a little bit synthesized, where it's skinnier than the black book, because we wanted to make it clearer and simpler, and we even did a cover for it. So finally, after the second trip to Peru and through several revisions, we decided it's time to launch it. And at this time that I go, I'm flying this coming Wednesday. We are authorizing to print the initial set of copies, and the cover is a lot nicer than this now, back and front, and then got a little more content than this little booklet here. But the reason I'm sharing that is that I believe that this book will become very instrumental in revival in what will happen in Peru. Peru is the fastest growing country as far as evangelicals growing in South America, in the Spanish, in this hemisphere, as far as growth. And I think the Lord has a lot of things going on revival-wise since the last time we went with Jerry, not just in Lima. We went to the Andes Mountains, where I come from, in Huánuco. And again, we had another breakfast meeting with business leaders, political leaders, and there was a phenomenal response. Many people came, trusted the Lord, and some of them are already involved in church and so forth. So my prayer is that somehow the publication of this book will obviously get people deep into the Word, because obviously we're not going to worship a book, we're going to worship the Lord and get into His Word. And that's one of the things I love about the pastor that I introduced the book in my home city in Huánuco. And he said, you know, William, in our church, we are like the Bereans. We do go and inquire on the scripture whether these things are right or not right. And that really impressed me, because you don't go just by what people tell you or the books that they write. You're supposed to go back to the source of it and read the scripture to find out whether these things are truth or not. And I believe that the sense of revival that is coming into our country, in some way, we pray that this book will get people into the Word, where there will be a tremendous explosion of the Word of God in these last days. And I really covet your prayers. Please remember in prayer Pastor Armando in my home city of Huánuco. In Lima, there's different leaders. I have not yet found one that would take up the banner and say, you know what, let's walk by faith, not by sight, not by works. And that's my prayer, that in this trip I will find someone that will champion the cause and say, you know what, let me organize and let me spread the word through those who have believed. And we don't know what the Lord's going to do as far as our business there, but things are moving. Things are going. And to me, your prayers, the relationship with Herman, with you, Pastor, and Jerry in Houston, Gerald Weber in Houston, it's just phenomenal. Just keep us in prayer, and let's keep tuned to see what the Lord is going to do as far as the revival in South America. Thank you so much for your time, and thank you, Herman, for inviting us.
What is really good is that you're going to send this to the Risleys. You have, or you're going to?
I have emailed you a copy of the latest revision.
Okay. To them?
To you.
Okay.
It's up to you. Where it
okay. Very good. We'll get that to the Risleys and make full use of it. Very good. Thank you. Jerry, you got anything you want to say? We like having you, Jerry. My goodness. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is a believer who gives not out of compulsion, not out of necessity, not out of a gimmick, not because they're going to get anything from God, get something back from God. If I give, God will bless me more. That's a false view of God. God doesn't play that kind of game. He's not a sugar daddy. So you've got to understand the full understandings of giving. Then not only is it for a believer, but the offertory is for a believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit. There's going to be a lot of giving going on around the world today and has been through history. But as far as at the judgment seat of Christ and all that, means nothing. Nothing. Because they're not giving in the power of the Holy Spirit. Got to know how to be filled with the Spirit, be led of the Spirit, and then it means something. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, once again we do thank you for this humble assembly. We thank you, Father, that you've seen fit to use it in so many ways, many that we're not even aware of. The impact right here at home, in our own lives, the internet, tapes, discs, publications, missionary outreach, and Father, we just thank you that you just bringing more and more of the missionary outreach of the gospel to where people are hungry for it. America's turning into a dark continent, but that doesn't mean the world is dark. There are places all over the world that want the truth. Father, we pray that you will continue to use this assembly and the spreading of the gospel. Pray that you will receive these offerings and use them now, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Number 40. I hope this is the right one. It is? Okay, good. Well, this has three different versions. So, hope this one's the right one. Let's all stand and sing, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Thank you. One other announcement. Jim Langston has taken, Tuesday night we did a special, back to school special, and Jim has taken and made the one disc into a disc and be played in the car on any CD player, and we have a stack of them over here if you'd like to pick up one. And so students, things students need to know getting ready to go back to school. So thank you very much, Jim. Appreciate that very much. Romans chapter 3. Here again, I knew Romans 3 would be one of those I could quickly make it through and just breeze on through and get on to 4. And here we are, dealing on some important things. And I have been working on a doctrine I've known, I guess, all my life. I know I've taught it very simply, but boy, I'm finding some stuff on total depravity that it is just... I've not read it anywhere. It's just really super stuff. So we're going to be looking at the doctrine of total depravity as part of Romans 3. But right now we've got something else we've got to finish up. Romans chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at the understanding of what is faith. So let's begin with a word of prayer, that the Spirit will open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see. I spent a lot of time in prayer in Romans that... I hate to word it this way, but just let me cut out what I can. But He just leads, and so we've got to go through these things. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, all through your text, it makes it very clear that we are to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing. Father, it is such a privilege to open your text, to study these things. I am so thankful for this group of believers who want to know the text. That's why they come here. Don't have a big choir. Don't even have a big parking lot. Don't have an elaborate children's program. But they come. They want to hear and understand what's going on in the text. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit will guide me this morning, lead me in what I teach. Let it be your words. That your Spirit will make these things real in the soul of those that listen. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 21, verse 21. Now we've done with the whole excerpt on total depravity, and now we're moving toward the end. But verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What I begin to grasp is these first four chapters are about showing us our total depravity, showing us that we have no hope. And when we get through in the next few weeks, it's just, you're going to have I hope an enriched understanding of why the gospel. Then verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Now in verse 22, we have twice the very important word, through faith for those who believe. So we're taking the time to look at the doctrine of faith. Now, just to orient you to one more thing from last week, we're going to get into things. There are books written on it, arguments about it. What is faith? What constitutes faith? And as you get older, you have more to fight about. You have more that you can argue about. Well, but look over here. But look over here. All this kind of stuff. People, tell you what faith is. The faith that God is looking for is that that comes out of a child. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't understand what faith is. I don't understand all of this stuff. I just believe Him. That's the best definition I can give you. It's what a child can do. But since we're adults, and we like to argue, and we like to show that we know more, we're going to look at the doctrine of faith, try to put some of this stuff together. But this is not so you can win any arguments. This is for you and I to grasp what's going on. This is the foundation of faith. So we've made it through, let's see, we made it through point three last week. So very quickly, point one, what is faith? Man throughout history has tried to define faith, but we let the Bible define it for us in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith is an assurance, faith is a conviction. Things not seen. If we could see it, it wouldn't be faith. Why doesn't God call me up and let me know what He wants me to do? Boy, that would just be, I wouldn't do it. I want to do what God wants me to do. If He'd just call me up and tell me, I'd do it. Wouldn't be a faith. We walk by faith. We walk by faith in the Spirit to lead and to guide us. So, we dealt with that. Then under point two, faith is an act of trust, an act of rest. And so we spent some time on that aspect. Point three, very important, and this is very important. Faith is passive, not active. Faith is not doing something. Invite Jesus into your heart. Why is that not salvation? One, it's not in the Bible. But two, it's an active verb. You do something. Make Him Lord. That's not in the Bible for salvation. But again, you're doing something. Join a church. Be moral. Be good. Do this. Do that. Those are all active verbs. You're doing something. Your salvation is by works. The salvation taught in the Bible is by faith through grace, or by grace through faith. It's not by anything we do. Okay, we're ready now for point four. Point four. So, faith, trust, is relying on God to perform in my behalf. I believe in Jesus Christ to perform His work for me, to save me, to give me eternal life. I believe in the Holy Spirit to perform His work in me, restore me from sin, pour in His spiritual fruit, the divine nine, teach, guide, comfort, encourage, all those wonderful things. That's why on Wednesday night, in dealing with where Christ said, I will send you another. Most translations have a helper. It doesn't help. We don't do anything. We can't do anything. He just does a multitude of things for us. Now, what Jesus Christ is saying, trust God, trust me. And in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. The more we know of God and of Jesus Christ, the more peace we have. It's not a matter of more faith. People, anytime someone tells you, you've got to have more faith for God to act in your life, that's making it a work. That's when faith becomes a work. If I've got to give God more of anything, it becomes a work. God is sitting up there looking down. I want more faith than that. I want more doctrine than that. I want more money than that. I want more service than that. It's a work. It's a work. It's not grace. The standard of measurement of faith And I hope if you get nothing else out of this study, you'll get this. The standard measurement of faith is a grain of mustard seed that a 5-year-old child can muster up. A grain of mustard seed for the believer. And you better be happy, because some of you are going to need to be at a point where that's all you can conjure up. Father, my life is so miserable, so pitiful, so helpless. All I can do is just a grain of mustard seed of faith. That's all I have to give you. That's where David was in many of his psalms. My interns, my stomach is just dragging on the ground. That's how he felt. And all he could conjure up was a grain of mustard seed. That's all he's looking for. So anytime you want more faith, it's a work. You've made faith a work. Faith is not a work. Faith is grace. The more we know of the Lord, the more we know of Scripture, the greater the peace, the greater the joy, the greater the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The endurance of faith means that we continue to trust Him. That's the endurance of faith. It doesn't mean a lot. It just means you continue to trust Him. Things get worse. You continue to trust Him with that grain of mustard seed. Not more faith. The grain of mustard seed of faith. Continuous. Even when there's no reason to trust Him. Even when there's no reason to trust Him, we trust Him with that grain of mustard seed. There's no evidence that God loves you. How can you tell me God loves me? There's just no evidence. He cares about you. I'm going to continue to trust Him. That's what He wants to find out. Will you trust me when there's no reason to trust me? Then you know you're in the battle. Point five. It is not only important to know that it is by faith, it being our salvation, it being restoration from sin, living the Christian life. Not only is it important to know that it is by faith and faith alone, but it is so important to know why faith. And when we get to the doctrine of total depravity, this is going to come up again. Why faith? Why do we live by faith? Why do we demand, and the Bible demands, that it's only through faith, by faith that we're saved in Jesus Christ, that we're restored to faith. Somebody comes along and says, oh, you want to be restored from sin? Confess your sins. You want to be restored from sin? Repent. You want to be restored from sin? Do this. Feel sorry. Promise God you'll never do it again. It's a work. That's not how you were saved. As you received Him, walk. It's not how you and I were saved. And it's important to know why it is faith. Why do we live by faith? Okay, faith always puts God's sufficiency, God's power, God's essence, God's promises to the test in the spiritual warfare. That's why it's only by faith. People, if we come to God and I offer Him something in my hand, it all goes back to what Cain did. Here, God, is my very, very best. This is the best produce that can be made until the state of Texas is coming along. This is the best that can come out of the earth. William's looking at me. What is that? The Bible doesn't say that, William. But I offer you my best. And God said, I don't want your best. Now, let me show you what happens. I put my confession, I put my repentance, I put whatever it is, and I offer that to God. Then all the angels looking here to see if this is good enough for God. But if I offer Him nothing but faith, all the angels are looking at Him. Is that going to be enough? Is that all you want? It's just their faith? And the angels are learning by watching us. So the whole angelic conflict, the whole trial centers around the sufficiency of God. Who is sufficient to be God? Satan says, I am, but he's not. So he said he could be like God, but he cannot. So let's note three sub-points here. First of all, one, the issue of the angelic conflict or the spiritual warfare. Who is sufficient to be God? Faith. And faith alone. draws attention that it God is sufficient. He is sufficient to save without any of our help. He is sufficient to restore without any of our help. He is sufficient to bless without any of our help. All we have to do is trust Him. If God acts because of something we do, then all the angels are looking at us. We have a part of the deal. We have part. This is the basic instinct of man. I don't want to go through all of that again. But the basic instinct of man is to perform and be rewarded for it. Basic instinct of man is not sex. The basic instinct of man is to work and be rewarded for it. I want to be rewarded for what I do. That's why any religion, or all religions, are so popular. Religion demands that we do something for God. Christianity, God does everything for us. Religion, man does for God. And why is religion so popular? We want to work. We want to be a part of the equation. I want to have to change my life. I want to have to go to church. I want to have to do this. I want to have to do that. It's my basic instinct. But I want to be rewarded for it. I want to be rewarded for it. But faith, you do nothing. And God gives to you. So, if we have to offer God anything, then all the angels' eyes are on us, on what we offer God. But if we offer nothing but our faith, then all eyes are on God. Is that enough? And people, this is all about the glorification of God. It's not about the glory of man. Subpoint two. Since faith finds its sufficiency in the object. Since faith finds its sufficiency in the object, God or Satan or the creative power or the creature power has to perform. Salvation 1, salvation 2, all blessings are from God on the basis of faith, not on performance. But if they're on what I do, then I get the glory. I get the glory. Faith gives all glory to the object. Faith gives all glory to the object. Why faith? Because faith and faith alone gives all glory to God. If we have to be saved by changing our lives, we get some of the glory. If we're saved because we repent, if we're saved because we confess, we're saved because we join a church, we're saved because we walk the straight and narrow, we're saved because anything we do, we get part of the glory. Look what I did. And when we come to total depravity, you're going to find out there is nothing that we can do. Nothing. I have a great appreciation for that doctrine I've never had before in the past few weeks of studying it. But it just makes the gospel so you will appreciate the gospel beyond anything, beyond what you may have before. When you understand, it's all I can do. That's all I can do is trust Him, and that's all that God wants us to do. And then point three, if it is by faith and nothing but faith, then God receives all the glory, not the creature. This is why faith, from the standpoint of God, from the standpoint of the spiritual warfare, why faith is the issue. There is another reason as to why faith, and that is total helplessness of man, which we'll be talking about. Another reason why faith, and why faith alone, why faith is the issue, because man is totally helpless. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot recover. We cannot do anything that's pleasing to God. We can do things that's pleasing to other people. We can do things that are pleasing to our parents, our husband, our wife, our children, all these things, but not God. And this is what makes it so difficult. The further America gets away from God, the further it's going to get away from truth. Further it's going to get away from what is reality. So we are getting closer and closer to where unreality is reality. That I can do something for God, and we can be good, we can help each other, we can do all these things, and it'll be good. No, it won't. But the further you move away from the cross, the more flawed your thinking becomes. All right, let's figure point six. The issue of faith is always the object of faith. The issue of faith is always the object of faith. Instead of worrying about what is faith, we ought to be more concerned is what is the object of faith. It's not how much faith. It's the object of faith. Can the object perform what I'm trusting it to do? That's the issue of faith. The issue of faith is not the one who gives the faith. It's not about us. It's about the object of faith. If we trust in Jesus Christ to save us eternally, can He do it? If we trust in the Holy Spirit to restore us from sin, can He do it? If we're trusting in ourselves to save ourselves, to restore from sin, can we do it? And the honest person looks in the mirror and says, nope. Nope. In my eyes, I'm pretty wonderful. But I know the truth. And so I know I can't. So this becomes a great issue. The object of faith gets all of the credit. We're not saved by faith because we have the faith. We're not restored by faith because of what we do. We are restored and saved because of the object of faith. Going to our old silly little illustration from last week, whether or not this chair can hold me up, I believe it can. I think it can. I understand its structure. But until I go over and sit in it, that's putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Now the test is, can the chair hold me up? Can this chair do it? Nothing about me. Has nothing to do with me. We can have all the faith in the world that the world is flat. And believe it. Doesn't make the world flat. We can believe it's flat. Doesn't make it flat. The object of the faith is the issue in faith. That's more important than trying to figure out what faith is and all. No, it's the object. Can the object of what you believe fulfill what you believe? That becomes the great issue in faith. So Jesus Christ instructed the disciples, you believe in God, believe in me. I'm the way and the truth. Can He do those things? He's the Son of God. We as humans are always using faith, just like we breathe. We have a choice. We can put our faith in ourselves. We can put our faith in others. We can put our faith in some creative power. We can put our faith in some organization. Some people believe they're saved because they go to some denomination. I'm a Catholic. I'm saved. I'm a Baptist. I'm saved. No, you're not. The Roman Church, the Baptist Church, the Presbyterian Church, all these churches, they cannot save. Not in any degree. It's Jesus Christ. So faith is the issue because only faith can perform. So we have a choice. We can choose. We can decide to put our faith in ourselves, that we can handle the situation. And this is man running his own life. And many people think they can handle themselves. In fact, I'll get a shock for you. Every time you sin, that's when you decided, I can take care of this. Look what you ended up doing. You ended up messing things up really bad. Messing them up. That's when you take over. You let God take over, then He does it. But anytime we want to do it, you take it away from God. I'm in charge of my own life, God. You just go rest a little while. You don't need to help me. Go help somebody else. Go help that brother person in church because they need your help. I've got this covered. You're going to mess it up. So you can put your faith in Him, put your faith in yourselves. So the great concern is today with so many people is control of your own life. People, you got to let go. Control is an illusion. Control is an illusion. And once you understand that control is an illusion, you're on your way of living the Spirit-filled life. And this is true just in life itself, though. People just got to learn control is an illusion. Man's got to control his wife. Here's the greatest thing, and let you know, we've got to control our dog. You can't even control your dog all the time. But we want to always be in control. We want to control. We want to be in control. See? Control is an illusion. This is why we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Let Him be in total control. Thinking that we can control things leads to the deepest disorientation in life. It leads to deceiving yourself. Multitudes are deceived into thinking they're in control. They're in control of nothing. It leads men into thinking, that man into thinking, that he can save himself, deliver himself. And this often results in with this result. These people are always quick to adhere, join, follow some man, some denomination, some preacher, some system of works, some ritual, lordship, inviting morality, knowledge, the charismatic movement, all the promise keepers, on and on and on and on. I want to do all of this. People rush after some system of works, rejecting simple faith. Rejecting simple faith. Walking by faith in Jesus Christ to save, in the Holy Spirit to restore, the Holy Spirit to guide. It's so simple. All right, point seven. I've got to quit preaching. My goodness. Point seven. It is the faith. Is it? This is your question for point seven. Point seven is a question. Is your faith the faith God is looking for? Is your faith the faith God is looking for? Almost everyone in any religious, but especially under the Christian umbrella, will claim that they're doing faith. But we have to ask ourselves, is it the faith God is looking for? Is it the pen that I'm looking for? Let's see. Oh, thank you. Okay. Now, goes like this. You've seen this so many times, but it makes it so clear. Is your faith the faith God is looking for? Where we have God, I, God, will, do, for, you. I, God, will do for you. If you do for me. That's a promise. I promise this. Trust me. Okay, what do we got? We got promises. We got trust. And we got God doing for us. And all we have to do is do for God. And people, this is where all these churches that you passed coming here, almost everyone, what's the difference between this denomination and that denomination? What's the difference between that church and this church? What's the difference? It's all they differ on what you have to do for God. This church says you've got to do this. This church says you've got to do that. This one says you've got to do something else. And then God will do for you. Now, this verses, and this is the truth, I, God, and I'm going to go the old way, but he's already done it. I, God, will do for you. It's a promise. Trust me. Okay? You see the difference in these two? Difference in these two is this word right here. If you do for me. There is no if you do for me here. There's nothing you and I can do for him. But you see, up here, and they'll claim, no, I'm trusting God. I've got to do this, whatever it may be. It's to say, be baptized, confess, repent, whatever it is. No, I'm not trusting that. I'm trusting God. No, if you don't do that, God's not going to do for you, is he? No, you're trusting the wrong thing. Your faith is in what you do, and then God will do for you. But if you don't do for God, God's not going to do for you. Whereas down here, you trust God. See, people, the faith that God is looking for is a faith in a member of the Godhead. Here is our faith. God can join hands only with faith. Now you're united with him. People, what he's looking for is a relationship. The omnipotent, sovereign, righteous, holy, loving God is looking for a personal relationship with every creature. Now, between humans, what's our word of connection? Love. I love you. That's our connection word. With God and creature, with creator and creature, it's faith. Will you trust me? And that's what he grabs hold of, and now you're in fellowship with him. When you stop walking by faith, watch what happens. You remove your hand. I bet God does a cramp, but his hand is always like that. It's you who pulled away. It's us who pulled away. So we come back and join him, and that's faith. And then when we stop walking by faith, we pull it away. But the point here that I want you to see is that the object of your faith, not just the object of your faith, but is it the faith God is looking for? Is your faith in you, something you do, in an organization, in your repentance, in your baptism, in your confession, in your sorrow, in your working hard, or is your faith simply in him and a member of the Godhead? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Is that the object of your faith? So we have to ask ourselves, is this the faith God is looking for? If we were studying love, I'd ask the same type of question. Is this the love that God is looking for? Oh, I love Jesus. I love the Lord. I love this. I love that. Is your love a fruit of the Holy Spirit, or is it from the flesh? Is your love the love God is looking for? And if your love is from your Jesus, just love him. Is your love of the flesh, or is your love from the power of the Holy Spirit? Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That means you've got to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you don't know how to be filled with the Spirit, then do this love. So, is your love the love he's looking for? He doesn't just want everybody to say, I love you. He wants us to say it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? That's faith. Trusting the Spirit, Spirit pours in the love, we respond. God help the mother who cares more about what her 13-year-old teenager loves her or not. That's not a wise thing for a mother to just, I'll do anything to have the love of my 13-year-old. No, I don't care if my 13-year-old loves me or not. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to bring them up according to what is right. The best for them. It is so far superior to have that 13-year-old when they're 50 years old to come and say, Mom, I love you. That means something. 13-year-old, I love you, can turn to I hate you in a minute. All you have to do is say no, and they hate you. All you have to do is not let something happen, and they hate. I mean, I don't know about, I'm not going to deny it. I did. I hate you. Slam the door. All my mother said when we slammed the door, anything you break, you pay for. But it didn't break her heart that we hated her. She was way beyond that. Much bigger than that. So people, we have to understand, is your love the love he's looking for? Is your faith the faith he's looking for? Is your faith in that if I go to church X times a week, if I study, if I pray, if I give, if I'm good, if I don't sin, and all these things, then I'll be right with God. People, that's not the faith he's looking for. It's not the faith he's looking for. He's looking for a faith in a member of the Godhead, member of him, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is our faith that allows God to work in our lives. It is our faith that releases the power of God in our behalf. So is your faith the faith that God is looking for? To act in your life, to save you, to lead you, to guide you, to bless you. It's not just faith. It's faith in him. Point 8. The substance of faith. The substance of faith. I couldn't think of any other really good word to give it here. The substance of faith. Faith has no power. Faith has no power. There is no power in faith. Faith has no merit. There is no merit or power in faith. Power and merit are in the object of faith. It is important that we understand there is no power in faith. Now, this is what I told you last week. There are some people who can make faith a work. How do you make faith a work? More. Do you have more faith, more faith, more faith. They've got, what they have is faith in their faith. I have faith that if I have faith, God will do something for me. It's not the faith he's looking for. Faith itself has no power, has no merit. This is why it does not matter if you have a lot of faith or a very small amount of faith. Faith does not do the work. Faith does no work. Faith doesn't do anything. Has no merit. Faith is simply the channel that God will react and respond and work in our lives if we just trust him. Contrast, just to throw this in, free, this is free. There's power in love. There's power. That's why we're not saved by love, people. You're not saved by loving Jesus Christ. You're not saved by loving God the Father. There's power in love. Love is a force, has power. Not saved by love, saved by faith. Faith has no power. Faith has no merit. Faith has nothing. God gave us to work between each other. He didn't give us trust. If you're building your marriage, your relationship on trust, that's the weakest thing you can build a relationship on. Oh, I've got to be able to trust. I've got to be able to trust. This is not a message against trusting and being trustworthy. I'm just talking about you build a relationship on trust. That's the weakest thing you could build it on, because the object of your trust is your husband or your wife, and man is weak. And the moment they let you down, trust is broken. The moment they let you down, trust is broken. Love, what does love do? It bears all things. It makes you strong. See, faith makes you weak. People, this is why we're saved by faith. We're weak. I'm weak. There's nothing I can offer you but faith. But boy, when the Holy Spirit pours in his love, you're strong. Strong. Faith and love bears all things. Can faith bear all things? No. Faith or trust cannot bear the breakdown of faith and trust. But I trusted you! That's how weak faith is. That's how weak building relationship. This is not talking about being non-trustworthy. I'm talking about what you're building your relationship on. We're saved by faith because we're totally weak, and God is what? Trustworthy. He is the only one who is trustworthy. But I thought I could trust you. Well, wake up to the real world. None of us are trustworthy. But this is why God did not give us that. He gave us love. That's why this whole thing of promise keepers caused more trouble to more marriages. Because it's built on promises and the ability to keep them, and people, including the founder of the whole organization, proved themselves, revealed themselves as untrustworthy, and it just all fell apart. People, please understand what faith is. Understand what love is. Love makes you strong. If it's the love of the Holy Spirit, it makes you strong. Faith makes you weak. I believe in you, Jesus Christ. I'm too weak to save myself. See what I'm saying? I'm too weak to save myself. I trust you. But dealing with man, spiritual love. Love that comes from the Holy Spirit. 4:9. Faith, now we've already seen this in one way, but just stay with me. Faith is passive. It's another reason why faith is the great issue in the invisible warfare. Faith is not active. Faith is the means, here's the point now, faith is the means of receiving from God. Not doing for God, receiving from God. If you want to do for God, you've got to be filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit, and then it's not you doing it, it's the Holy Spirit doing it. Sorry. You mean I can't do anything for God? I don't believe that, preacher. You can't do anything for God. You walk by faith in the Holy Spirit does it in you. He gets all the glory. And what do you get? You get the rewards. That's a good deal. People, faith is so difficult in all of these aspects, forgetting trying to understand what it is and how it works. But faith is the means of receiving from God. This is all that a hopeless, helpless creature can do. To receive from God is trusting. It means it is by means of faith we receive salvation, spirituality, blessings from God. Only faith is compatible with grace. The only thing compatible with grace is faith. That's it. For salvation one, eternal life salvation. For salvation two, spirituality, for living the Christian life. And finally, point 10. Faith is the means by which we receive and are benefited by what only God can do. Faith is the means by which we receive and are benefited by what only God can do. And this starts at the cross. People, God has so many blessings for every believer, for every human being. But He has so many blessings for every believer. Faith is the only way you can receive them. It's the only way you can receive the blessings from God. And I have it on my wall. I love the way Elizabeth Barrett Browning put it. God's gifts puts man's best dreams to shame. Walk by faith, you will not be ashamed. You walk by faith, you start understanding humility in life, you start enjoying life, and having all the benefits of life. Okay, next week, what I want to do, I thought I would get started in today. I'd like to start looking at a doctrine of total depravity, understanding the gospel. Understanding so much. And I'll give you a little hint, something I can't even hold this back. Give you a little hint. Something so wonderful. What I want you to do is to look at Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. And you'll understand a great deal of total depravity just by that. But we'll look into all of this and have a lot of fun noting so many things in regard to the scriptures, regarding to ourselves, and regarding God. Any questions? Not about total depravity. I haven't started that yet. Okay, let's pray. Faith, Heavenly Father, is so simple. It's so simple. It's so simple a child can do it. Just trust You. Something You've given our depraved nature to every one of us. Ability of faith, of trust. I pray, Father, that take today's message, and anyone who doesn't know Christ as Savior will have a clear understanding why it's by faith and no works involved at all. Through grace by faith alone. But they will understand, Heavenly Father, not only their salvation, but their life. Living each day, walking by faith. And Father, we praise You that You made it so simple. Wow. Work is so hard. Never know if we've done enough work. Get tired carrying the yoke of the law and stumble and fail. Faith is so easy, so simple. What an awesome God You are. That that's Your plan. That You made it that. So we praise You for the God You are, Father. We praise You that You've made the way to you is so simple. That whosoever comes to you can rest, find peace for their soul. Father, we praise you these things in Christ's name. Amen.